Today is commonly referred to as Palm Sunday. It's a week before the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. It's a very notable day in the scriptures, and I hope that God is blessing you this day and every day as we consider all the things that He's done for us. To open the services, I'd like to read a few scriptures to you from the book of the division of Psalms, Psalm 118. It's a worthy psalm, and all of it is worth looking at, but I'd like to focus on beginning at verse 19. So this is Psalm 118, beginning at verse 19. It says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Those are some mighty words of praise, aren't they? Sometimes when we are down or we're discouraged or we're distracted or whatever else is going on in our lives, it's time for us sometimes, and it's appropriate for us, to just kind of stop and rest and reflect and read verses such as those. The psalmist here, having gone through some difficulties himself, as discussed in the earlier part of this verse of this chapter, nevertheless says, "I will praise God. I will go into his courts. I will go into his presence, and I will go into the presence of his people, and I will extol and honor and praise God for his salvation. I'll praise him for his mercy. I'll praise him for his daily provision. We'll be happy about this day." And it's a different place in our lives when we are allowed by the grace of God to walk in his kingdom. You know, there's times when things are just kind of dry and dull, and that's part of our life here on this earth. But when we have purchased, when we see God in his glory, and we feel him in his presence and his power, and we just have this attitude of thanksgiving and gratitude toward him, doesn't it just make everything better? Well, that's my hope and prayer today, is that as we take the time that we've set aside to provide public worship to God, that he will visit us with his presence and his power, and that we, like the psalmist here, can say, "Praise ye the Lord, his mercy endures forever." Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 11. I'd like to take a few minutes this morning, as I said, to introduce for Brother Alan. But I would very much like to share with you this account that we have in the scriptures concerning the Lord Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. This is recorded for us in all four of the Gospels. It's recorded for us in Mark chapter 11, and in Matthew chapter 12, and in Luke chapter 19, and Matthew 21, and John chapter 12. So Mark 11 reads this way. It says, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, wherein never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto him, Even as Jesus had commanded. And they let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way. And others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about all upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. As I shared with you before, I believe that Mark is the earliest of the four Gospels that are recorded for us. They're all written in the early or the mid part of the or the latter part of the first century, all well within the lifetimes of those that witnessed these things. But I just like how Mark really gets to the point. He really gets to the chase and tells us details. A lot of times there's details in Mark that don't appear in the other Gospels, but I always like to begin with Mark and get a sense of the setting. In this particular time, I think we're all familiar with the story, but it's very interesting and important to know that it was finally time for the Lord Jesus to enter into Jerusalem triumphantly, declaring himself and showing himself to be the promised Messiah, the promised King. And so this morning, as they were in Bethany and Bethphage, which is, I understand that's how you say it, these are a couple of small towns. They're maybe a mile or so to the east of Jerusalem, just around the Mount of Olives there. He instructs his disciples to go over and find this colt. It's a young donkey. And loose him and bring him over. And he says, I'm going to ride this donkey into town. And so as they did that, then the people, of course, shouted with joy. They shouted, Hosanna, which means save us, bring us salvation. And they rejoiced at the coming one who came into Jerusalem. And then it's very interesting that Mark just kind of says, oh, by the way, after he got there, he went to the temple and kind of looked around and did some stuff, and then he went home. Matthew tells us a little bit more details about this. Matthew tells us that as Jesus entered into the city, the first thing he did is he went to the temple and he overturned the money changers, right? And he drove out the animals. He said, You've turned my father's house, which should be a house of prayer, you've turned it into a den of thieves. He exhibited his authority and his wrath and his zeal. And then Matthew tells us something else, which is really cool. Matthew also says, oh, by the way, then he went to the outer courts of the temple where all the sick and the lame were and the blind, because they couldn't go into the inner part of the temple because of their infirmity, and he healed them. And then there were others there who opposed him, who asked him why he did this, and to tell them, tell these young children to stop praising you. And he said that, isn't it written in the law that out of the mouths of babes I have perfected praise? Luke tells us something a little bit different from that. Luke says that as he came along, certain of the disciples, of the Pharisees who were opposed to the Lord Jesus were very upset about that. And he said, tell your people to stop saying this. Tell these people to stop saying that you're the Messiah. Tell them to stop doing it. And Jesus says, if that were the case, if I told them to stop, the creation itself, the very rocks themselves, would cry out at this time. This is a momentous occasion. And we also find recorded for us by Luke that there's a lamentation. That he says, oh, Jerusalem, if you had known, if you had only known this hour of your visitation, if you had known the peace, if you had known the peace that was being brought to you. And he says, but he echoes the words that he tells his disciples later. Soon they're going to dig a trench around this city, and it's going to be besieged, and it's going to be destroyed. It was a sorrowful time. That's an insight. And let's not lift off John. John himself, even though he gives the shortest of these descriptions, having already had all of the other details given to us pertaining to this day, nevertheless, we also have John, who says that the Pharisees who were opposed to the Lord Jesus were very upset because in this crowd of people that went out to see him, this crowd of people who followed him from Bethany, included in that crowd was a man named Lazarus. Okay? A certain man that we read about in the previous chapter that Jesus had raised from the dead, the brother of Mary and Martha. And they were very upset that there were many people who believed in this miracle that Jesus had shown. And they were opposed to this. So this is a very momentous occasion. It's recorded for us in all four scriptures. And what I want you to see is that this is the first coming, as it were, of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about the second coming. I've been preaching to you about that. But let's not lose sight of the fact that obviously the Lord Jesus is here to do a work. He's here to be crucified. In just a few days, he's going to offer himself to God as the spotless Lamb of God. He's going to go into the tomb. He's going to come out bringing a eternal redemption for all of us. But this is his triumphal entry into the city. This is him coming with salvation. And this is in fulfillment of a scripture which I want to share with you. You should be familiar with it. Matthew actually recites it, and that is in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah, which I've preached to you before out of, it was written about 500 years before the Lord Jesus came. If you read Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass," which means a donkey, "and upon a colt," the foal of an ass. If you stop to think about what the significance of that is, obviously the reference to the daughter of Zion, the daughter of Jerusalem, he's not necessarily talking about the young women, but he's representing God's people as the daughters of Zion. And let me submit to you why that is the case. Because this one who is coming is not just the king, he's their husband. Okay? "Behold, your husband is coming unto you." We sang that song, Sister Cheryl Puckett, "Jesus, my shepherd, husband, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, except the praise I bring." These are all the things that are encompassed in this verse. "Behold, you daughter of Zion, you daughter of Jerusalem, your king is coming." But how is he coming? Is he coming with an army? Is he coming with a chariot? Is he coming riding on a battle horse? Right? That's interesting, isn't it? You know, last time I preached to you guys, I got off a little into the weeds a little bit. It wasn't inappropriate or improper, but we got a little depth. We started talking about the kingdoms of this world. Do you remember that? And one of the guys we talked about was Alexander the Great, right? And I referred to you that verses 1-8 in this same chapter are talking about Alexander. Right? Alexander spoken of in the scriptures in several places. Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 11, Zechariah chapter 1. But one of the things that we read about in the scriptures, as well as secular history, including Josephus, is that when Alexander came, he came with a great army. He was coming to destroy. Now God turned it around. And you can see that in verse 8, that when he comes, nevertheless, God's going to show peace. But isn't it interesting that the writer here, inspired by God, would suddenly go forward hundreds of years into the future when Jesus was coming in? And there's a contrast there. Because when Jesus came, he didn't come as a conquering king in the sense of from an earthly standpoint. Oh, he came to conquer sin, health, death, hell, and the grave. But he's coming as he's lowly, he's meek, he's mild, he's humbled. You see, he's coming as the Lord of glory, but he's also coming as the Son of Man. He's coming as that perfect man, that representative. He's coming to make that offering to God, the only offering that would save us. And that was his perfect death and in his meekness, in his submissiveness to God, and in his joy, he's bringing salvation. That's what that means. Hosanna. He's coming with salvation. He's demonstrating his power, and he's bringing it to them. And he lamented that so many would reject it. Now, he's not, the salvation that he's bringing, you might say, well, what's the salvation he's bringing? Let me answer that. He's bringing all the salvation. He's bringing it all, okay? He's bringing eternal salvation. He's bringing the redemption of all of us. But more so, even than that, he's bringing the salvation of his kingdom and his presence. Okay? As the Apostle Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, speaking of the recent salvation that he had received from death by God saving him from the mad crowd in Ephesus, he said, God, he says, who hath delivered us and doth deliver, that does deliver us now, and yet will deliver us. That's our Savior. If you need salvation, this is the one to go to. Call upon him because he has salvation. He saved us in eternity past by electing us and in the covenant of God. At the death of the cross, he redeemed us to God and he presented himself to God, which God accepted, and we died with him. And someday he's coming back to save us yet again in a different way, in the sense he's going to raise us out of the grave and we're going to live with him forever. And he saves us now in our times of trouble and sorrow and heartache when we need him. He's there. When our hearts are heavy, when our consciences are convicting us, when we've sinned, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us and to restore us to his relationship. This is our Savior. This image, this first coming is so important because it shows us who he is and why he came. And let us rejoice, as now I'm going to turn aside and have Brother Alan come preach for us. Let's rejoice and remember that what we commemorate on this day that's referred to as Palm Sunday is this first coming of our Savior, okay? And it's glorious, and it's beautiful. And I hope that you'll think about that and be blessed today as you think about our great Savior. Come ahead, dear brother, and preach for us.
We'll endeavor this morning to try to speak on some of the things that Brother Randy has brought to our minds. I thought it was very interesting that he read there in Mark 11.
Yeah.
This was the last time that Jesus would enter into Jerusalem. He's going to meet with great resistance. He said that they will crucify him and hang him on a tree. But the place where Brother Randy read in Psalms 118, I'm going to go back there just a second. It says, this is the gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. He was entering into what they call the holy city. And this was the place that God put his name, Jerusalem, the place of peace. And there were many in that time. Jesus is now 33 years old. He's been in his ministry 3 years, and he has showed great power in many miracles, even to the point of raising from the dead and healing the sick and doing all these miracles, yet they still did not believe him. They still cried out when they had the opportunity to let him go. They said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And as he rides into the city, he rides in on a little donkey. And verse 20, it says, this is the gate the Lord, of Psalms 118, this is the gate the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. He has become the salvation of all of his children. He came to do the will of his Father. He came to save his people from their sins. As John the Baptist said prior to his baptism, he says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus came for the purpose of dying. That was his whole life. He said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And in this psalm, it says, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refuse is become the head of the stone, the head of the corner. This stone was the very stone upon which the building was to rest. It was the cornerstone, and they rejected it. It says there in John, it says that he came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born, not of the will of the man, but the will of flesh, but they were born of God. So there were many that rejected him. And notice it says, this is the Lord's doing. The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. He was insignificant to them. He was rejected. He was labeled as a blasphemer, as one that cast out devils in the name of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. All of these things, the people that he came to, his people, the Jewish nation, said, away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us. And it says they refused this stone, which was the head. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in his eyes. Now notice it says, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. What was the day? I mean, every day we say, well, this is the day the Lord hath made. Now, every day that we get up, we should say this is the day of the Lord. But the day that's under consideration in this psalm is not just any old day. This is the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he will be recognized as the Messiah by his people. And it says, this is the day when he comes riding into Jerusalem. And they say, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. And the children were the ones that was saying that, not the old men and the older people. But he said, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. He came meek and lowly, riding upon the foal of an ass. And this is the very definition of Hosanna. I'm glad you didn't get it, because it's right here in this psalm. It's Hosanna, Hosanna. What does that mean? It means save us now. That's what the word literally means. Save us now. Hosanna, this is this is what the children were crying, and they put out palm leaves and they strewn all these out, and he came riding in, and they were, hundreds of people came praising him, and they said, shut him up, shut him up. And who was saying shut him up? Don't let these people, don't listen. You hear what he's saying? You hear what these kids are saying? Make them be quiet. Well, they're not going to be quiet. And all of God's children who recognize who he was, we cannot be quiet. We cannot be silent. We must cry out unto him. Save us now, I beseech thee. This could be this prayer today. Every one of us needs salvation from some way, in some sense. As Brother Randy said, he has saved us. We have been saved. We have been delivered from the wrath to come. That's over. There's a salvation that is completely finished. There is nothing that you and I can add to it or take from it. Every one of his children has been delivered from the wrath to come. They have been saved. But they're still being saved. We need salvation. We're not in heaven yet, but we're on our journey. We're on our way there. This world is not our home. And we're just passing through. But as long as we're here, we need salvation. Amen. We need to be saved from the isms of the world, but we need to be saved to the joy and the fellowship of our God. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save us now, I beseech thee, O Lord. Save us. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That was what they... Blessed is he that cometh in the name. He has come, and he is here with us today, and we're looking forward to the time when he's not going to come anymore riding upon he's not going to come as a meek and lowly lamb. He's not going to come as one that can be killed. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has showed us his light bind the sacrifice with cords. They bound him. They took him and they put a crown of thorns upon his head. And they said, and they put a robe upon him. And they said, if you be, prophesy unto us, prophesy if you're the Messiah. Well, they mocked him. They did all of these things to him. But now, brethren, where is he? Where is he now? When we look at these points now, I want to turn over to Acts chapter 24 for just a minute. Here is the apostle Paul who is literally in chains for preaching this gospel. And he is brought before the high priest brings him down to a great orator named Tertullius, who is informed of the governor against Paul. And they bring him in and they say, "See, what is your defense?" And they say, "We have found this man, a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of a sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to the law. But the chief captain Lysias came unto us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands." They would have literally torn Paul to shreds. They had no compassion for him or his message. He said, "Commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining, of whom thyself, mayest take knowledge of all these things which thou hast accused him." And the Jews also assented, saying, "These things are so." These are words of truth. He is a bad person. Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, he answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." He said, I'm glad to give my account of this, because he goes on, "Because thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up unto Jerusalem for to worship. And neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither rising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things which thereof they have accused me." They've made all these lies up about me, and I didn't do any of these things, but there's one thing I will confess to you. I will confess this to you. "I will confess unto thee that after the way which they call heresy," "I worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets." He said, "I am going to write to you and tell you about all those things that were written in the law." And Brother Randy read about Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and various places. But he says, "And I have hope toward God. My hope is toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." There's coming a day when there's going to be the Lord is going to come again, not as a lowly lamb. But notice, and he's quoting here, by the way, from Daniel chapter 12. Yeah, Randy likes that one. When you go to Daniel is, this is prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. And it says in Daniel chapter 12, "At that time shall Michael stand up, that great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has since the nation, even to the same time. At that time, thy people shall be delivered." Thy people shall be delivered. Thy people shall be saved. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. The names are written in a book. And he said, everyone that's written in the book shall be saved. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." Many that sleep in the dust shall awake. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And the wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now, this is the prophecy of the coming of this one that Brother Randy read about in Psalms 18. And he says, I heard, Daniel said, I'm reading all these things and I'm hearing all these things, but he says, I don't get it. I don't understand what he's talking about. I heard and I understand. And then said I, oh my Lord, what shall the end of these things be? What shall the end of all this be? What is the end? When is it coming? What does it mean? And this is almost the very question that the apostles asked Jesus in Matthew 24. Jesus came out and he said, all, you see all these great edifices of men, these great temples. He said, there not shall not be a stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And the apostles, they came to him, they asked him three questions. He said, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? These are questions that has been in the minds of God's people since this. Daniel said, I don't understand this. When is all these things going to be? And he said, and the Spirit said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. There's a time when you're not going to be able to see all these. They're just shadows and dimness and all these. You can't see the clarity of it. But there's coming a time when all these things is going to be opened and revealed. And brethren, I believe that we have the fulfillment of all of that given to us in the New Testament. The New Testament shines light, if you please, on the old. It tells us about all the things that was said back there. And notice as many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. Many shall be purified, and the only ones that's going to be purified are those that's written in the book. The ones that's written in the book. They shall be whiter than snow, cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And when we look at that from the standpoint of, and this, we spent three good weeks of Bible studies in 1 Corinthians 15. And there the apostle talks about the end. It said, but every man, for as in Adam all died, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and them that are Christ at his coming. And when we talk about the coming, all of these, the Old Testament prophets and all the ones that came from Malachi all the way into the time of Jesus, they were looking for this one to come. They were looking for the one to come. And when he came, they rejected him. You know why? Because they were looking for the great white horse. And he's coming on a white horse, but they were not looking for one to come riding in upon a little donkey. They were looking for a man, a great military Messiah, one that would come and would literally take and rule, and restore unto them the power and take them out from under the authority and the bondage of the Roman Empire. And that's why they, and by the way, they're still looking. But it says, let me find where I was. Then every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. His coming. What coming? But notice it said, then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, when we're talking about reigning, where is he? Is he sitting at the throne on the throne of? Is he coming? Is he gonna come back one day and set up a literal kingdom here upon earth and reign upon the throne in Jerusalem? Well, I don't hardly buy into that, but I will tell you where I believe he's reigning. When you look at this from the standpoint of what Hebrews chapter 1 says, it says, he said, God in sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. He hath in these last days, when does the last days begin? Timothy said, we are in the last days. There is no more days after these days. We are in the last days. The last days, brothers and sisters, began when Jesus rose from the grave, when he went into the eternal glory, and when he sat down on the right hand of Almighty God. We are in the last days. There are no more days after these days. And that's what he said. He in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And in another place he said, if you refuse him that spake then, what are you going to do about this one? But it says, he hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he has also made the world. We know that the very one that came at the appointed time of the Father, he was with God, he was the creator. He was with God in the creation. He came and he made himself a servant. He came as a servant. But now it says, who being the brightness of his glory, the brightness of his glory, the expressed image of his person. If you want to see God, then we need to look at Jesus. He's the brightness of the glory. He is the expressed image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself, there wasn't anybody to help him. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now then, it says that he is reigning. He is king. He's there. And one of these wonderful days, when Jesus went away, and there's many places this morning that we could look at in John 14. I love this chapter. I usually a lot when I try to preach a funeral. But he says, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus is now ready to go to the cross. This is his last days. He has just finished the Lord's Supper. He just finished the feet washing. And he is now, they're in this upper room. And Jesus says to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. The word mansion means many dwelling places, many places for you. He said, in many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, this is the point. If I go and prepare a place for you, where'd he go? Well, we look at the day when he went down through Jerusalem. They took him from here. They went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he prayed the prayer, Father, if it be thy will, let thy cup, this cup pass from me. And then Judas, who had received the money, 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed the Son of God with a kiss. And they take him from there, and they take him to the high priest. And they take him from this trial to this trial. They take him to Pilate, and then they take him over to Herod. And Herod says, I find no fault, when they take him back to Pilate. And all of these trials, these mock trials, all in the dark, in the darkness of night. And then they take him out and they scourge him. They beat him. They literally, when you think about the sufferings, physical sufferings that Jesus suffered, it is there, and it says his visage, according to Isaiah 52, it says his visage was more marred than any man. You cannot imagine the pain of a Roman scourge, literally, physically, ripping the flesh off of his body. But any other person, I believe, that had undergone that kind of a punishment would have died before they ever took the ropes off. But they tied him up and they laid his back open even to the point perhaps that the bones were sticking through his rib cage. But they could not kill him. They take him from there. They put a robe upon him and says, if you're the king, prophesy to us if you're the king. And they put a crown upon him and they put a reed in his hand and said, and hail thou king of the Jews, mocking the Son of God. But Jesus says, if I go away, I'll come again. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, here's the promise, I will come again. Amen. He's coming. And we don't know when he's coming. They asked the question over in the last days of his ascension when he went up. They asked the question, and he said, when therefore they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore unto us the kingdom of Israel? Will you restore unto us the kingdom of Israel? Is this the time when you're going to give us back the kingdom and make us a great power again? Jesus said unto them, it is not for you to know the times. It's not for you to know the times, the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. He says, but you shall receive power. You shall receive power. And this was on that day, that great day of Pentecost. And as they're speaking here, and he went, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, they're out there on the Mount of Olives, and they're looking, and they take him out. And he says, as while they were speaking to him, they beheld, and he was taken up. Where'd he go? You know, that, they say there, I mean, and by the way, remember, this is the risen Christ. He has been crucified. He has been beaten. He's been nailed to the tree. They took him down from that tree, from the terrible Roman cross. They took him down and they put him in a tomb. They sealed him up, put a seal on it. And by the way, they went to old Pilate and they said, put a guard over that, on this thing, because his disciples have said, they've made up this lie about him. They said that that he's going to rise after the third day. So we want this thing sealed up so that they can't come in there by night and steal him and say he's risen. Brethren, this is the same ones that was with him then. His apostles are standing there looking up into the heavens. He was here, but where did he go? Can I tell you, brothers and sisters, he has gone to eternal glory. There is a man on a throne in heaven. There's a man sitting there. It said there is one mediator between God and men. What's he doing there? He is making intercession for us. He is pleading our cause. He's our advocate. He is the one who is pleading unto God for every one of us when we sin. He said, that sin's covered. How many sins can we commit before he says unto us, depart from me? He says, this same Jesus, ye shall be witnesses both unto me and Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and other parts of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of his sight. A cloud. Y'all think that was a rain cloud? You think he was received up into a rain cloud? The cloud, I believe, brothers and sisters, is the same cloud as spoken of Hebrews chapter 12. It says, seeing that we are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily. There, the cloud, I believe, brethren, was the multitude of angels and heavenly hosts and all of those as he went up and they received him up into glory in a great cloud of witnesses. Well, he said, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him. Not a rain cloud, but a cloud of multitude of angels and heavenly hosts, and received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, I was, you know, you can imagine these things in your mind. There he goes up. I can't see him anymore. You know, my daughter and I have a thing going with balloons. We have, she gives me balloons every day, I mean every birthday, and I always save one or two, and when she comes, we let them go up. It's kind of like sending up a hello to you know, in our mind, we're doing this, it's, I know it may be silly, but we see, and we sit there, and we let those clouds go up, I mean those balloons go up, and we watch them, and we watch them, and we watch them. Before long, they're completely gone out of sight. Jesus may have gone out of their sight, but he's not gone. He's not gone. He said, behold, two men in white apparel, which said, ye men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heavens? Why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, I want you to understand, brethren, when he went up in a body, a human body, and he sat down on the right hand of his Father. And he's reigning there now. And he's going to reign there until the end. To the end. When's the end? When he comes. And which is taken up from you unto heaven. This he shall come back in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now, when we look at this from the standpoint of the promise. You know, 2 Peter 3, it says, the scoffers and the mockers, they're saying, you Christians have been saying all this stuff all these years. By the way, it was 600, about 600 BC when Daniel wrote that. They said, sealed it up until the end. Well, I believe it's been sealed up. And I believe that God, through his infinite wisdom and mercy and through his Holy Spirit, is now revealing unto his ministers and to those of us who are of his church what's going to happen. We need not to be afraid. Brother Randy's been preaching to us about the coming of Christ. Now notice it says he's going to go up. I mean, he's going to come back. He went up in a cloud. Now notice what it says in Revelation chapter 1. John, to the seven churches which are at Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, notice, which is, which was, and which is to come. He is Jesus the Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He which is, which was, and which is to come. He's the same. And from the seven spirits which are before his, what? Before his throne. Before his throne. Where's the throne? What is a throne? What is a throne for? It's where a prince or it sits, where it's a king sits. And from Jesus, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. He was the first fruit. And when he went up and the Father received him, that guarantees all the rest. He is the first fruits. He says, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him who loved us, oh, I love this, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. When he had by himself purged our sins, he washed them away. They're gone. And this is the great message of 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, oh death, where is your sting? Where is your the strength of sin is the law? But thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no death anymore. And the last enemy, when Jesus comes back again, there's going to be no more physical dying, no more death of any kind. But notice it says, he hath made, no, listen to this beautiful thing. He hath made us kings and priests unto our God. He has appointed unto us, that he says, you're a king and a priest where in his kingdom. You're reigning with him in his kingdom. And it says, and hath made unto us kings and priests, and unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And it says, it goes on, it says, I am Alpha. That's the first letter of the Greek alphabet. I am Alpha, the beginning. I am Omega, the end. Alpha and the end. The beginning and the end. The beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Can I tell you? We'll skip, there's a lot of here, but let's just skip over to the end. I like, you know that when we read mystery books, it's not really fair to go at the end to see what happens. I mean, it takes away the stress. I mean, but listen, he came as a meek and lowly lamb. When he comes back again, how's he coming? There's too much here, Randy. I'm going to read out of Revelation chapter 19 for a minute. It says, and I saw heaven opened. Where is he? He's in heaven at God's right hand. And John, in the prophecy through the Spirit of God, he said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in him, and in righteousness, he does judge and make war. His eyes are as a flame of fire, and his head with many crowns. He had a name which was written that no man knew but himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called, what did they call his name when he was here? Thou shalt call his name Jesus. But what's his name here? His name was called Jesus because he was to be your Savior. And he is. But now it says his name is called the Word of God. This is the same one that was with God from the foundation of the world. And this is the same one that was the covenant was made with. And he's now coming. And it says, and armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in linen and white and clean. I know there's a lot of symbolism here, but I want you to understand that this is the conquering king. He's not coming back again as a little lamb. I mean, as the Lamb of God. He's coming back as the great conqueror riding up on the white steed that they were looking for. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Old Pilate wrote up on his right above his cross, he said, Jesus, the King of the Jews. And they said, oh no, don't write that. Write, he said he was king. He said he was the king, but he was not the king. Don't put that on him. And he not only, brethren, he wanted them to make sure they got the message. So he wrote it in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. He wrote it in all those languages so they would understand that you have crucified the Lord of glory. You have hung upon the tree the King of Kings. But brothers and sisters, it says he's coming again. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together unto the great supper of the Lamb. Come and gather yourselves together that they may eat. They may come and eat at the Lord's table. You know, we have the privilege today of sitting down in the kingdom of God here in this kingdom, eating at his table. But rather, there's coming a time when we're going to be there with him in eternal glory. And when you go on down in this chapter, we're going to find that this one that is the king smote with just his presence. And Randy spoke to you several weeks ago about the man of perdition. What's going to happen to him? What's going to happen to him? And when you look at this, in this standpoint, it says that he smote him with just his presence. And he took him and he cast him into the lake of fire. Where is the devil and his angels today? Well, They're in hell. I'll tell you that for sure. And hell, and it says heaven. I mean, all that's in the earth, all that's in the sea, and it says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. But to those on the right hand, to those of his children, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. All that those were his. That, there's going to be, I believe, and that there's a lot more we could preach about on this, but there's going to be a great coming together. We read in the great white throne judgment where all the nations of the world are gathered together. And this is what Paul was saying here. We believe that there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Jesus himself said this in John chapter 5. He says, marvel not that I say that the dead shall hear his voice. He said, but all that's in the graves shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. We find the same ones typified as goats and sheep over in Matthew chapter 25. He said to those on the right hand, come, inherit this kingdom. But those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Now, we don't like to talk about those on the left, but brethren and sisters, sometimes we need to hear about what we have been saved from. He saved us from the wrath to come. There's a coming of a wrath, but we're going to be there. You know, judgment can be rendered into it's either declarative or penal. Declarative, a penal judgment is one of the judge announcing punishment, and the one on those who are guilty, and every one of them it says he's going to judge them according to those things which are written in the books, and those are the books of the law. They're going to be without excuse. But to those whose names are written in the book of life, he said, all that were not written were cast in the lake of fire. But we don't need to fear that, because every single one of God's children, without the loss of one, he's going to say to the Father, Father, here they are. All that you have given me, all that you gave me, here they are. I haven't lost any. Now, I tell you that's a wonderful message. But you see, this is the heart of the gospel. Jesus is coming again, and every single one for whom he died will be with him on the right hand. Lord bless is our prayer. We appreciate your kind attention.